The beginning of this sort of thing for me took place several years ago here one summer when somebody spoke at one of these sessions about how Lutheran are you? Why are you a Lutheran? And another situation for me was in our home church, where, as is often the case, there are long drawn out discussions about things like Sunday school, confirmation, baptism, Holy Communion. And I thought at that time, well, why don't we find out what does Luther say about these things? And there are many, many volumes here in our library on the works of Luther. But I happened to find two volumes, a compilation of comments that Luther has made about various things, and the books are called What Luther Says. And if you don't know that, you ought to look for it, because under almost any kind of setting imaginable, you can find out concise statements of what Luther says about marriage, confirmation, tithing, whatever it is. It's pretty well set up in order. Well, I don't claim to be an interpreter of what Luther says, and maybe many of these things will be misconstrued because they are taken out of context. But I would suggest that you look those up if you can, and refer to the many, many items that are quoted in those books, and in also a review of Luther's table talks. Now, there were 6,000 entries in Luther's table talks. 6,000. Just briefly, a review of the time in which he worked. We must remember that Luther was, first of all, a Catholic, changed his mind. He had some trouble in those days, as you all know. There were all kinds of riots when the reaction against anything Catholic became often violent. Pillaging, killings, idols, stone glass, colored glass, stained glass, breaking in and destroying any kind of reference to the Catholic Church. And it was a very troublesome time. He also had a lot of trouble with a group called sectarians. And he said that they were more troublesome than the Pope. And there was reaction in many, many areas from those groups. Now, Carl Stett, a name that many of you will remember, he had his own particular idea about what church and worship should be. And as a reaction, for instance, he said there must be no organs in church, no cantatas, perhaps a solo. And he also, which is a pretty good suggestion, that we ought to, as congregations, check our church activities. Now, Carl Stead said, let's not have any organizations within the church. And maybe that's a good idea. Maybe we should call off all societies, all organizations for a year, and then sit down and study each one and see whether or not they are effective or are doing what they were supposed to do. Carl Stead said there must be no baptisms or confirmation. Everybody is a priest, and priests should support themselves, marry, Throw out the Bible, he said. There is no value in the early prophets. It's the present revelation that counts. Now, that should ring a bell for some of you. He claimed that the Holy Spirit is everything. And Luther complained about Carlstadt. He said he was so taken up by the Holy Spirit that he swallowed the whole bird, feathers and all. Now, we'll just go through sort of casually here. Many of these comments that he makes sound a little bit like an almanac, Poor Richard's almanac, for example. So, here we go. Now, these comments were made, of course, around his own dining table. And they had hundreds of visitors. Poor little Rib, as he called her, his wife. My little Rib. Poor thing. She had no idea how many people were going to be for dinner that night. And often complained. But he felt that it was important. There were visiting seminarians and lay people and pastors and so on, and he felt that was his place to, in an informal way, talk about things that happened to come up. So these are quotations, and they may be out of context, but let's see what they are. The greater the light, there is often the greatest ingratitude. The lower the rate of interest in a business deal, the more Christian the transaction. People say to God, if you give, I will give. Don't bargain with the Lord. And then somebody asked him, what did God do before the creation? And he very abruptly said, preparing hell for those who ask meddlesome questions. A good life is the best doxology. It seems as if the worse the rogue, the better the luck. The greater the sin, the greater the grace. Being young is like fruit juice. It must ferment. Great poverty and great wealth are both dangerous. God helps the bravest. Be active. All colors agree in the dark. Nothing ages more quickly than gratitude. 11 may be good or bad. There is both good and bad humility. We never pray better than when we're in trouble. Luther was talking to a pastor friend, and Luther sometimes admitted that he had trouble concentrating during prayers like the Lord's Prayer. Well, this other pastor wanted to make a deal with him, to bet with him that he could pray the Lord's Prayer without his mind wandering. So they agreed that if he could do that, then Luther would see that he got a horse. Well, as the man started, he began wondering, what kind of a horse was it? Was there a bridle included? Was there a saddle? So, of course, Luther won that. Prayer and praise are not optional. They are required. That's a must. Luther was coarse in many ways, but he had a great deal of humility. And he often objected when he walked into his classes in the seminary as a professor there that the students all rose to their feet, which I think is probably still true. But he said he would say an extra Our Father in order to keep humble. The chimney catches fire from within. Don't celebrate, sanctify, bless. There are three kinds of lies. There is the helpful lie, which should be told. One in jest may be told. One that is harmful must not be told. Praise God and wait for help. So often he says, first of all, praise is the first requirement. Then you can say thanksgiving. Even linguistic irregularities come from the Holy Spirit, who was so ardent that he could not be concerned with grammar. Religion is not a mere matter of emotions. Forgiveness is one of the great human weaknesses. Fasting is good physically, not to gain merit as good works. Keep your body under control, retain health. And he quoted Paul often, who made the statement, I buffet my body, to keep it under subjection. And Martin Luther said he was not very successful in buffeting his body. Be considerate, not legalistic. Tithing is a good thing if it is voluntary. It is not necessary nor mandatory. If giving to the church to support the church program is a result, then we had better check our priorities. Move, it produces health. And here I'm sure is a wonderful statement. Luther was fond of bowling. He was a bowler, kept in shape that way. Be active, don't let fear paralyze you. Some Christians crawl, some walk, and some run, pointing out the fact that we are all at a different level. And sometimes we are critical of people who may have stepped further into the understanding of what Christianity is all about, or we can be critical about people who perhaps haven't come as far. Recognize different levels in each other, but not critically. God does not need our love. Your neighbor does. We must unlearn a deep-rooted notion that Christ is a stern judge and a lawgiver. The new idea that God is a justifier and a savior. As a profession, he said, school teaching is very strenuous. And nobody should stay in that field for more than 10 years. Do not build churches and neglect people. He was afraid of these brilliantly lighted cathedrals full of dark hearts. The devil is at the bottom of all sadness. Somebody asked him, how do I overcome temptation? He bluntly said, change the subject. Without temptation, one cannot appreciate scriptures. Faith needs to be tested. We have nothing to give the Lord except praise, glory, and gratitude. Every age has its own peculiar temptations. Luther believed in miracles, but he said, generally, they do not convert people. The greatest miracle of all was Christ's redemption. Music is next to theology. The person who loves music has a good nature. Notes in music make the words come alive, and the other way around. The basic human sin is selfishness. To Luther, the papacy and the Catholic Church were not the same. He criticized Eck, the Swiss theologian. He said he is as adept at handling the scripture as a donkey is playing the harp. Household sweat is good. Political sweat is probably greater. The greatest is church sweat. Be ecclesiastical. No, he criticized these people as being ecclesiastical and not scriptural. Now, he had many things to say to the seminarians and clergymen in general. In the ministry, the power of the word does not depend on the messenger. Now that rings the bell. And in the few sessions we've had in chanting, I've been trying to suggest to these people that they have a tool, and that is their voice. Whether they sing or speak, if they abuse that tool, what do they have left? That everything the pastor does at the lectern, at the pulpit, at the altar, must be a proclamation, a joyful one. And watch out for mannerisms, unnecessary gestures. Luther had that problem in his time too. A nearby congregation called him over to examine a situation to which they objected very strenuously. It seems that they complained because their pastor cleared his throat too often. Now, do you know similar reactions to some of our clergymen? You can list a lot of those. To pastors, he would say, be prepared to stand alone. You are in a great company. There must be no service without preaching and joint prayers. It is the spirit of the service, not talent. Now, being an organist myself, I debate a little bit about that. You know, I think, and you would soon gather that I have some reactions against the green hymnal. But I think people who compile a hymnal like that have no idea how many organists play for nothing. They're volunteers, and they're always there. And we are a little critical sometimes, but in some of our smaller churches, the organist suddenly leaves, and then what do they do? Well, Farmer so-and-so has a daughter who plays the piano very well. So they ask her to play the organ. And the result? I'm particularly concerned about all the chanting in the new hymnal. Because our people are not comfortable with that. And they treat it like other music. in the case where some of our organists, being such great conscientious people, only know a little bit about music. And as I've said to the chanting class, everybody in the world who does anything in music knows that 2/8 notes make a quarter, and that 8th notes must be all equal. And that's the way they play. It becomes vertical and a struggling effort at that, rather than free and flowing and horizontal. And we're not used to that. We don't do that very well. Ministers are often like an owl, picked on by all the other birds. Do not preach to please itching ears. He who makes no mistakes makes nothing else. Praying is much harder than preaching. By all means, know when to stop. Be good at salting. Now, by using that word, he meant salting as a healing, consoling thing, not the idea of rubbing salt in a wound. Be good at salting. Keep at it. There are those of us who need you. Prophets come usually from the lowly. In the ministry, there is a great temptation toward despondency. But Luther says, lead a normal life. Prayer is the key to the day and the lock at night. I teach, I instruct, I comfort you. Your duty is to support me. He was asked if he would consider a large salary in a large cathedral. He said, 10 horses couldn't pull me to that pulpit. Deacons, too, should be examined. As a pastor, pray, use me as an instrument. People, don't treat your minister as a menial servant. Volunteer. Pray for. Don't criticize. We often admire persons rather than the word. Choose the kernel and not the shell. Continue to study. The disciples, as you know, were not promised success. Do your full duty and leave the rest to God. Pay no attention to either applause or criticism. That's pretty high. Those who are zealous for Christ and His word are not always met with wholehearted cooperation. Be neither too formal or too familiar. Be serious. Don't act like a clown. Each man has his own gifts. We all cannot be Paul's or John the Baptist's. We must have Thomas's and Timothy's too. You must remember that there are more ordinary stones used in the building than great stones accurately cut. Feed the sheep, fight the wolves. Both often are members in your church. Preach the word, but know the world. Watch out for pride in your sermons. Don't forget, God does not forget you. We must remember that as members of a congregation that salaries for the pastors are not payments for absolution. despite men's lack of appreciation in our congregation, Christ stands by you. From a little match comes a great light. Being a pastor is an astounding assignment for a frail man. God sees more defects in me than I see in others. And as I mentioned earlier, he was being sure that they did not follow the sectarians about ordination. And has in many cases very much in detail described baptism and confirmation and all that sort of thing. But he got discouraged too. He said, "What I would not give to get away from my cantankerous congregation and look into the friendly eyes of a cow." Vainglory is the root of all trouble. Do not be both an accuser and a judge. Suffer injustice, but don't remain quiet about it. God's grace is an unmerited favor. God's grace can never be earned, and cannot be bought. Law has no grace to give. The gospel does. No one is lost for want of grace. As those of you who know the Oratorio Messiah, remember the section, "We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye." And he often quoted Christ's comment, "How often would I, and you would not?" Heresy is here to stay. Heretics also quote scriptures. What do you have that you didn't earn, that you didn't receive? Hear the law first and then the gospel. God wants us to have joy in our worship. I like that. But we are so weak that we would rather follow feelings of something sinful and dwell on death and sin rather than laughter and the joy of the gospel. Sickness is God's little sales tax. Now, he was married when he was 46. And it was quite a change. And he mentioned at one time that he had been so used to sleeping in an unmade bed that suddenly to sleep under fresh sheets was something miraculous. And what was more difficult for him to adjust to was to see a head with two pigtails in the next pillow. His wife must have been a tremendous person. You know, he tried to get her to marry one of his friends and she wouldn't have anything to do with it. And apparently she had her mind made up and that's the way it went. She was a tremendous worker. Of course she had help, but she ran the whole farm. And she took care of raising animals and slaughtering and fruit trees and gardens of all kinds. Luther liked to spend a little time in the garden. But he complained sometimes that there wasn't time enough for study. That he had too many areas to share his activities. Marriage is not a religious relationship. It is essentially secular, civil. However, it should be blessed by the church. God instituted and recommended it. As in, you know, many foreign countries, there must be two ceremonies, one civil and one church. Marriage need not be a short joy and a long discipline. Marry the daughter of a good mother. To marry, to be married, and to understand married life are two very different matters. Trouble comes whether or not. But burdens are easier for four shoulders. The devil takes no pleasure in a harmonious marriage. Women are unexcelled in their own sphere. Women show more mercy than men. Women are more fervent in faith than men. Be modest. Do not stare a man in the face. And be careful. Desires for adornment are endless. Must be resisted. Women may preach if there are no men present. Once in a while at these table talks, his wife would interrupt him and he got annoyed. And he said, "Katie, read your catechism. That's enough for you." Now, her efforts at women's liberation didn't get very far. Well, this, as you see, could go on and on, and we lose something in having so many repeated phrases, so many phrases. He was particularly annoyed at preachers who stressed theology in a certain sophisticated way. And as somebody recently has written, there is often a temptation for pastors to become theological astronauts and forget that they are pastors also. He would say often to the pastor, "Keep your sermons simple."
receive it as a child. And to congregational members, he would often say, don't stew, don't stir up issues. And to remind them that very often there will come a time where sudden insights will appear and they'll understand a thing that maybe has been a problem for many years. He said, don't worry about doubt. If you have no question or doubt, there can never be a resolution. He had as his patron saint the penitent thief on the cross. Because he said, there was a man who was saved with very little theology. And he would have appreciated this as someone spoke once upon a time in this rather same direction about the danger of, you know, too much splash. Keep it simple. And this man quoted the old familiar gospel hymn, there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. For the love of God is greater than the measure of man's mind. If our love or faith were more simple, we should take him at his word. Well, in this little section of talk, I think more of our people ought to look at some of these sections in the two volumes, What Luther Says. Now, we would be surprised to realize that in many of those cases, his impression of what confirmation was about, baptism, communion, and all that, changed during the years. And perhaps ours have too. He would talk about communion. Well, as it often is said, it must be done decently and in order. What does that mean? I remember giving a talk or being asked to give a talk at the pastoral conference up in Detroit, Michigan. And I flew up from Rock Island. And there were maybe a handful of musicians and 40 pastors. I don't mean to be critical, but most pastors are afraid of the whole area of worship. And they look at with suspicion at any musician. I was scheduled to talk about worship and how somehow to revive it and get some joy in it. Well, the few musicians stayed and all the rest of the pastors left for a special session. And they were going to debate whether or not they should serve communion to people standing. And I was annoyed at that because somehow, somewhere, our pastors need more insight into the whole area of worship. A little imagination goes a long way. As I've said to the chanting class, it's surprising how little help our seminaries give in the area of singing the liturgy, and the frightening thing is that the pastor is in charge. There are so many little devices, so many bits of imagination that can revive the whole thing. But I think they're frightened of it because, well, really, if you're going to know the whole area, well, it would take many hundreds of years. I remember teaching a class of 40 men in our seminary in Rock Island, 1 hour a week. And I went to our dean of the seminary and I said, now, this is really impossible. Can't we have more time? Oh, he said, I don't think it's that important. First thing you know, they'll be wanting special courses in scouting and in parliamentary procedures. But there's a meeting there, point between your organist and you, that must somehow develop into a very close understanding. I've been extremely lucky. I played for 34 years in one church. And each one of those pastors was a real close friend. That's marvelous. We need, as organists, of course, to understand the pastor's problem. But likewise, the reverse is true. Pastors need to understand the problems of the musicians. And as I remember telling one group, if I spent $50 for each half-hour organ lesson, that ought to be considered as something vital in my training. And if I am hindered by somebody who has no sense of creative in worship, then I'd better move. But there is a need for understanding. And then, the other person in this trinity. There's a good article written many years in the Diapason magazine for organists. And the article is headed, The Eternal Triangle. The pastor, the organist, and the man in the pew. And the pastor says, my organist does not understand liturgy at all, and goes on and on. And the organist says, my pastor doesn't understand worship, and goes on and on and on. And finally, the little man in the pew, without whom the pastor and the organist would have no function. The little man in the pew says, why can't we ever sing something familiar? And I think by all means we should let them. If what we give those people in a service is unfamiliar all the time, they feel defeated. And at the same time, I don't think that the average man in the pew, if there is such a person, is the dull, insensitive person that many organists claim them to be. So there's an area there that would work in three directions. The pastor would certainly profit by knowing and understanding what the problem of the musician is. The organist certainly would understand all the demands on the pastor's time and the feeling that he must be a specialist in everything that comes along. And then by all means, the man in the pew who has real needs that need to be met, he is, I think, the number one person. Let's give him something that he asked for. Now, if anybody has any questions or want to talk a little bit, I'll be glad to listen to you. I want to warn you, though, that I don't hear very well, so you'll have to speak up. But I recommend these two volumes on what Luther says and, of course, the Table Grace. Although there are 6,000 of them, I warn you. Okay, it's been nice talking to you.